New Year's is a time for resolutions, isn't it? At least a lot of people make resolutions. I don't know if you do or not. And resolutions, New Year's resolutions, that is, are quite interesting, I think, because they display for us the fact that we understand that we need to change. I made a resolution a long time ago before I was converted in Korea. And the circumstances were not very nice. I was taken by some fellow officers to a house of ill repute, a house of prostitution. And right then and there, I had to make a decision. Was I going to live like the rest of these fellows through the following 13 months in this foreign land, or was I going to be different? And I decided, I made a resolution, I wasn't going to follow the rest of these fellows. Unfortunately, resolutions, of course, are too often short-lived, and they are often unfulfilled. And I think they are unfulfilled because they are purely human endeavors. They begin with us and they end with us, and we promptly break them. And I think that tells us something too, does it not? We need help. We need help in keeping these resolutions. When we come to this very same topic in the Bible, though, I think the Bible's interesting because the Bible doesn't talk about resolutions. The Bible talks about repentance. And there's quite a difference. And the text which is before us in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, brings that very concept forcefully before us. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I'd like to look at that text a little bit, and I'd like to start with this concept of times of refreshing. I'm sure you're like I am in that regard. We all want times of refreshing. Have you ever run a race? Been out in the field working hard? And you come in, and your heart is beating, and the sweat is pouring off of your face, and you just throw that cold water over your face, and you stick your head in the bucket or whatever it is, and is it refreshing? That's exactly what the text is speaking of. Cooling off after some real labor or turmoil. In the big city, very often the kids go out and open up a fire hydrant and that water comes gushing out, and that's the only refreshment they have in the summertime. They don't have a pool to dive into, but they go and they open up that hydrant, and that gush of water is just so refreshing. And that's exactly, once again, the kind of thing that Peter is talking about. And it's interesting that he talks about times, plural, times of refreshing. We all face times of toil. We all face times of turmoil. We all face times of persecution of various sorts. And we face times of suffering, physical suffering, mental anguish. And we look after those periods of torment or toil. We look for times, don't we? Times of refreshing. And again, Peter is talking about this very thing. It's interesting. I don't think I've ever been to a ball game, a basketball game or a football game, where there isn't a refreshment stand. We want that kind of refreshing. I wonder sometimes if we're not concerned more about ourselves than we are about those who are out on the field working a lot harder than we are. But again, you see, the analogy holds. That refreshing. And we want that refreshment. In fact, we want to make that refreshment ourselves. And hence, refreshment stands of all sorts are a big business in our society today, no matter where you go. But look at the text. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, real refreshment comes from the Lord. Refreshment's not something we manufacture. Real refreshment comes from the Lord. Turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. A very familiar text. Look at what it says here. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 28. Isaiah 40, 28 and following. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. What refreshment this is coming from the Lord. When you go to the job and there's not weariness, but there's joy. And I don't think that Isaiah here is talking about a psychological boost. There's power and there's strength and there's new ability that comes from God when you wait upon the Lord, when you trust in the Lord. Yet those who wait, who trust, who hope in the Lord will gain what? New strength. New strength from the Lord. Praise God. This is not just a psychological pumping up, folks. This is something real that God gives when we wait in hope upon the Lord. You will run and not be tired, and walk and not become weary. Why? It's very plain. Because the everlasting Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary and tired. And so He is fully capable of giving you that new strength. Refreshment coming from the face of the Lord. Then I'd like you to look at another text too. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:3. Consider Him, the writer to the Hebrews says. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Consider Jesus, who has endured such hostility and indignation, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now again, I submit to you that this is not just a game we're playing here. It's not just a mind game that is taking place or that is being encouraged. We're not just to look at Jesus as an example and say, "My, how wonderful Jesus did," and be encouraged to do the same thing. It's a lot more than that. The gospel is power, folks. The gospel is the power of God. We've talked before about the fact that it is a story, the story of the gospel that changes lives. And when you consider Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, there is more than an example there, because God uses the gospel to work in your very heart and life to strengthen you and to change you and to encourage you. He works. But now let's go back to Acts 3:19, because there is a precondition for refreshment coming from the face of the Lord. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. For refreshment to come, sins must be wiped away. Now I know you're going to say to me, do we have to talk about sin again? Yes, we do. Sin is a prison wall, folks, between you and God. Have you ever been in a prison? There's something when you go behind that wall that is oppressive. And there's a different spirit there. It's gray and dismal. And it's a relief to get outside those walls again into the sunshine. And sin is like that. It's a prison wall that separates you and me from the sunshine of the love of God and the refreshment of God and the strength of God. But look at what the text says. That your sins may be blotted out, wiped away. Boy, this is good. This is really good stuff. That your sins may be wiped away. Blotted out. How many of you have ever spilled a bottle of ink on a desk? I have. And you run to get the blotter, and you soak up that ink with the blotter. And hopefully, there's nothing left so that you can't see where the ink was spilled anymore. Now, it doesn't always work that way. But that's the concept. The blotting out of sin. So it's not there. And the effects are not there anymore. That's what Peter's talking about. And Psalm 51 talks about that, doesn't it? Let's look at it again. Psalm 51. Look at what David requests. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. Be gracious to me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Blot out my sin, Lord. Verses 8 and 9. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out. Blot them out. O God, blot out all my sins. And there's a cry from the depths of David's heart. I want to tell you something, friends. You have sinned. And I have sinned. I don't need to enter your private life like some newspaper reporter to take pictures outside your back door or anything like that. The fact of the matter is, you're not perfect. And I'm not perfect either. Right? That's the way it is. You are not totally sanctified. And I'm not either. There is sin in your life. And I have a question for you. When did you last deal with a very specific sin in your life? When did you? When was it that you last asked God, that you got down on your hands and knees and you said, Lord, my life has got to be changed. And you need to work on me. And deal with this sin, a very specific sin in your life. When was it, husband, the last time you offended your wife and you went to her and you said, "Honey, I'm sorry." Or wife, that you went to your husband and you said, "I was wrong, and I'm sorry." Or young person, that you went to your parents and you said, "Mom, Dad, I was wrong, and I shouldn't have acted the way I did. Please forgive me." You see, we wonder about the times of refreshment. And we look for those times of refreshment to come and the joy and the peace to come from the presence of the Lord. And we wonder where they are. The precondition is sin must be wiped away. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Refreshing will not come without dealing with that sin. And there's also precondition for cleansing from sin. Look again at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away." For sins to be wiped away, there must be repentance. It's very clear, isn't it? "Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away." You know what repentance is, don't you? It's a change of thinking where you think differently about yourself and about God. And the result is that you return to God and you say to me, "Well, wait a minute. I'm here. I'm in worship. What do you mean return to God?" Well, let's be honest with one another again. Because there are points in each of our lives where we are not right with God. And we need to return to Him. There are points in your life and in my life where our thinking needs to be altered. And we need to be thinking more like God and less like the world out here. Where we need to return to God. But this is not something we can do ourselves. Look again at another text, if you would. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Here Peter reports to those in Jerusalem after preaching in the house of Cornelius. Acts 11, 18. "And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" Who gave repentance? God gave repentance. That's a gift from God. When God works in your heart and mind to change your thinking, when you see sin for what it is and you hate it and forsake it because you know it's displeasing to God, that's repentance. It's something that is worked in our hearts and minds by the living God, where He comes to us and He takes us and He turns us around. Let's take another example.
In Hebrews, again, Hebrews chapter 12, the apostle here speaks about bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. He says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." You know, it's too bad that very often there are misunderstandings in the church. And I've been in the middle of some of those myself. Real misunderstandings. But sometimes, when those misunderstandings are not taken care of the way they should be, bitterness develops. And people change their lifestyle with regards to church rather than getting right with the other person in church. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, that infection of bitterness sometimes spreads to every member of a family. And I've heard tell of stories where families, the children and the grandchildren, are not in church because a mother and a father got bitter and didn't get right with the Lord. And whole families were infected. Those things need to be repented of. Our minds need to be changed. And you need and I need to ask God to change us with regards to those things. We need to ask for the gift of repentance to come and change us on the inside. And you know, when this happens, it's a far cry from making what we call a New Year's resolution. It really is. Because again, these New Year's resolutions, when they're attempted by us and conceived by us, they're doomed to failure. They really are. But when God, in His grace, comes upon us with this gift, this wonderful gift of repentance, and lives are changed, it's a tremendous thing. I mentioned earlier that before I was converted, I made a resolution about my own personal lifestyle. And I found out later that this wasn't a resolution at all. It was God working repentance in my heart and life. That's what it was. And the resolution was never broken, because it was God at work. That's what it's all about, folks. Repentance is the grace of God in you, showing you your sin and continuing to work in you by changing your mind and coming to consummation as He changes your life. When did you last repent of a particular sin you know is in your life? Oh, God is at work in my life, you say. Where God is at work, there is change. Change. There is repentance. There is growth. There is sanctification. And the writer to the Hebrews says that you and I are to pursue sanctification, without which no individual will see the Lord. That's tough stuff. And so, I guess the challenge is pretty simple this morning. I challenge you, each one of you, and as I do so, I challenge myself. And I'll tell you, there's some areas in my life that I'm working on.
I challenge you toward repentance. Resolutions can bring on a form of happiness. I'll admit that. But it's a contrived joy and peace. And it's based on kind of a self-satisfaction. We kind of puff up our own chests and admire what we've done ourselves. But it doesn't last. Repentance brings more. Listen again. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Folks, repentance brings refreshing from God. That's what it does. And so I challenge you this morning, for this coming year, to examine your life carefully. Each one of you. To acknowledge specific areas in your life where change is needed. And to ask God in that particular area to give you the gift of repentance. And at the same time, ask God in that area of your life to bring real refreshment. Real refreshment. And when you've done that, repeat the process. Go over it again. And you know what will happen? Your life is going to be changed and brought more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Revival will come in your life. And if people in this congregation, you and me, take that step, revival will come in this church too. That's the promise. Listen to it again. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, bless this congregation and bless every individual and family in it. And may there be, Father, in this coming year, a real desire to see sin rooted out of our lives. Real repentance given. In times of refreshing that we have not even dreamed of, come from your presence. Oh, grant it, we ask. And bless in this way. In the name of Jesus, amen.